This morning's lesson is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. This is the word of the Lord.
Albert Schweitzer was born in 1875, near the border of France and Germany. Not only a world-renowned theologian, academic, he was a tremendous musician, particularly excelling on the pipe organ. He was also a controversial figure. For all of his learning and intelligence, there were aspects of the Christian faith that Schweitzer couldn't quite get his mind around. But he considered obedience to God's will to be the supreme good. Well, that was enough. He became convinced he'd been pursuing a dream that was not of God, not God's best for him. So he took Jesus' call to serve the poor so seriously that at the age of 30, with all of his knowledge and all of his learning, he resigned his academic post and resolved to serve as a missionary doctor in an unsettled area of Gabon, West Africa. There was a hail of protests from his friends, family members, colleagues. In spite of it, he resigned his post and re-entered the university as a student in a 3-year Doctor of Medicine course. Up to that point, he had no knowledge, previous aptitude, experience. He planned to spread the gospel by the example of his Christian labor of healing. News of his self-sacrifice only added to his fame. One time he was back in Europe to speak about his work when an earnest young woman approached him to ask for his autograph. He agreed. And as she handed him her autograph book, she said, "Oh, thank you very much, Mr. Einstein." He chuckled, asked her name, and wrote, "For Alice, Albert Einstein, by his friend, Albert Schweitzer." The confusion is understandable, especially those mustaches. Albert Schweitzer died in 1965 in the hospital he had built in Africa, age 90. He wrote some well-regarded books, but his most important work came in loving his global neighbors, seeing Jesus in the face of the poor. Like Schweitzer, we want to know the will of God. It is important. Mary Lou read a brief portion from the Apostle John's first letter. There we are reminded first that believing in Jesus, putting our faith in him and making him our lives' first priority, enters us into God's life, eternal life, as members of his eternal family. Just earlier, John had written, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Let that sink in. As his children, we are brought into this extraordinary relationship with the God of all the universe. John says we can know the will of God, so that our prayers are not only for the best, they are effective. When we pray according to the will of God, we will receive what we ask for. Wow. So clearly, our aim must be to come to know the will of God. Knowing the will of God is important. Jody was studying for the ministry when she came to be examined as to her fitness for ordination. She came up against a group of academics who objected to her use of the masculine pronoun he when describing God. Jody spoke about the joy of growing up with a father who was a pharmacist and ran a local mom-and-pop drugstore in the town she grew up in. As she grew, she became a partner in her family's shared mission, trusted with responsibility in the shop, but also able to closely observe and admire how her father not only expertly handled the technical skills of his profession, but also dealt with kindness and fairness with both customer and vendor. Now, as she faced these examiners who held the power to interfere with her dream of ordination, she said, "A lot of times when I meet folk who object to calling God Father, their own experiences with an earthly father have had pain, and I'm sorry for their pain. But I was blessed with an excellent human father, and he helped me imagine just how good a heavenly father can be." It is the natural and predominant attitude of human beings everywhere to believe in a supernatural creator. People are more likely to disagree about whether you can know God than that he exists. But yet, they'll tell you that he's good and loving. Still, they profess him, they're not sure they can profess him to be knowable. Well, this is where the image of God as a loving heavenly father becomes very important. If I invite you to my home, to our home, I tell you our address, so you know where I am. You know how to come. I don't tell you to come over, but not give you a clue where to find me. How much more, because God is loving, will he reveal himself to us in creation, through the prophets, ultimately through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our crucified and risen Lord. If you think about it, Christmas proves the power of prayer. That God has come to live among us in Jesus means he wants a relationship with us. And you can't have a relationship with someone if you never communicate with them. This is why we're studying prayer these weeks, helped by the insights of John Eldridge in his book, Moving Mountains. Fascinating things happen when you listen for God's voice. And I invite you to listen now to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 18. "Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias!' And he answered him, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. His sight was restored. And he got up and was baptized." I wonder if Ananias expected prayer to be just another day at the office. Instead, God commands him to visit a blind man who came to Damascus with a license to kill, looking for Christians. It isn't hard to understand the initial reluctance with which Ananias receives that message. He all but accuses God of insanity. God overcame that reluctance. And in spite of it, Ananias performs an essential function, launching the ministry of the most influential mortal Christian in history. This is one of those examples in the Bible that teach us that the key prerequisite for a life of significance, do you want your life to matter? The key prerequisite is availability to the will of God. If Ananias had not believed and lived in obedience to his convictions, that knowing the will of God is important and possible, where would we be? So not only is it important to know God's will, God wants us to know his will. It is possible. I love that John Eldridge, in talking about listening for God's voice in these chapters, directs our attention to Jesus' teaching about his being the good shepherd. There in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." They recognize my voice. They respond. You can know God. Spent time with a woman who had a sudden hardship come into her life. You know, many of us, no matter what, where our journey is with Jesus, we've had things in our lives we don't understand. Why did that person die? Why did that dream die? Why has this pain come into my life? And for some, it's enough to shipwreck their faith. But does it have to be that way? Haven't we seen elsewhere in our lives good come out of what seemed like disappointment? Can we live in something between hope and trust? That God, for whom time and distance and death are not obstacles, will find a way to work that apparent tragedy into good for those who love him as he promises, who are called according to his purpose. Even if we don't always understand God's will, surely we've seen how our own purposes, our own ideas, pale in comparison to his. So it is good to seek the will of God. It is possible to find the will of God. The conclusion is inescapable. Setting apart time and energy to hear God is the best habit to adopt. This is what listening prayer is all about. You can live life thinking that it's just you against the world. Not sure you can trust anyone because you've suffered harm in the past. You maximize the sins of others but excuse all of yours against everyone else because, after all, you, unlike them, had good reason. But then one day it makes sense. You see the difference Jesus has made in the life of someone you care about and respect. You see that this person has seen Jesus show himself trustworthy in their life. And in a God-gifted moment of insight, that transforming moment, you see that the words of the Bible are reliable guides to our living. And in those pages, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest for your soul." You begin to realize just what it is Jesus is offering. Not only what to focus on, not only how to get there, but the best of traveling companions, capital C, for your journey. Everything is different. This isn't just some mental agreement with a principle or an idea. This is becoming a child of God. Everything changes when we live in the truth of a knowable God. And here, you know, if you know Spanish, this is not saber, this is conocer. This is not I know a fact. This is I know intimately. So hearing God's voice is both important and possible. How do we do it? We want to pursue the voice of God. Reading the Bible is an important part of this. If you're concerned there will be passages you don't understand, you can buy the NIV Study Bible, a Life Application Bible, or simply go to blueletterbible.com. It's free. To get some understanding from reliable sources. You know, the Bible says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. You know, it's not about understanding what that means. It's asking God's help in doing it. But you can get some understanding about the context in which the Bible was written. You know, it impacts ethics. From the Ten Commandments to the Beatitudes, you'll find straightforward moral guidance. If you're considering stealing, adultery, or disrespecting your earthly parents, you really don't have to fast and pray about whether it's God's will or not. It's perfectly fine for the tough questions to ask someone who's a few steps further along in their journey, a little further down the path with Jesus, for help with the feelings you have that make such obedience difficult. But God has already spoken concerning many things. There's much more he wants to say to you. He wants you to hear about your identity. He wants you to hear that you are the child of God, neither slave nor orphan, part of the family. You are significant. That's your identity. And affection. We are grafted into the family of God. The words of the Old Testament prophets to Israel apply to us as believers. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. You are loved, and God is not going to punish you with an awful situation in life. He wants you to help reveal his beauty in the world. Next comes affirmation. If you ever met a professional fisherman, they can be a rough lot. And four of the disciples were them. Simon Peter was one who assumed he couldn't be close to God because of his sinful past. But Jesus welcomed him and helped him be who he had always been capable of being. All Peter had needed was the touch of God. And near the end of his life, Peter passed the favor forward. Writing to Christians throughout Asia Minor, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And then after ethics, identity, affection, affirmation, God wants you to know about your authority. Jesus did not command us to be his witnesses in order that our witness would be ineffective. It's funny how written words can become a way to hear someone's voice. I had this experience. I was in the Pembroke Library. They have this Ancestry.com subscription. And I looked up my father. Most of you know he died over 40 years ago. Not only did I get his college graduation photo from what was then North Adams State Teachers College, now MCLA, I didn't know he was the class president in 1951. And they had the text of his speech to graduation. In a real way, I got to hear his voice. Younger man than I ever knew. But there's a great deal of God's voice that we can hear when we read his written word. There are many times when we don't understand what part of the Bible applies to the decision we're facing at that moment. You know, what's the relevant part here? How to apply it? That's why we need fellowship. That's why small groups, discussion groups, time with other believers is important. And that's why the wisdom of elders is important. But there's no substitute in the end for listening prayer. Listening prayer involves asking Jesus what we should pray so we can align ourselves with God's will. We remember he's the good shepherd. He's eager to guide you. When you read the Old Testament, it becomes clear that the memory of leading Israel in the desert is dear to God's heart. He keeps reminding them of it. Day by day there, he spoke to them and directed them. They listened and obeyed. It was a beautiful time of closeness. He wants to speak to us too. He wants to speak to you. Listen for his still small voice. It will bring together the truths of Scripture and the wisdom of elders, the truths of Scripture, the wisdom of elders, brought together in a way that involves the best of who he made you to be. And because listening prayer is so central to God establishing his will in the world, prayer is not making speeches to God. Prayer is entering into conversational intimacy with him. When the prophet Isaiah predicted in his 11th chapter the coming of Jesus, he said that one way we would recognize Jesus when he came, the Christ, the Messiah, when he came, was that he would bear the sevenfold Spirit of God, which he meant to highlight the seven characteristics of God, and he goes through them. But two of them that he mentions are the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or understanding. That's a promise. Jesus has sent the Spirit. So when we're seeking clarity, ask God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Help me, Lord, to know what to do. A friend of mine once wrote that knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are fruit. And wisdom is knowing not to put them in a fruit salad. Wisdom is knowing what to do with facts. Ask God for that wisdom. What do I do with what you've shown me? For revelation, an insight that's just plain old supernatural. He does that. God loves you. He wants to make his will known to you. 1 year, Carol and I had the opportunity to attend the outstanding missions conference called Urbana, held every 3 years in Missouri. We heard many excellent speakers, but there was one who impacted me strongly, and I don't remember his name or his topic, but one phrase has stuck with me for just about 40 years now. This phrase is, seeking God's will involves praying over the right information. Sometimes we rush to the prayer. Sometimes we forget to pray. It involves both. Praying over the right information. Gather information. Ask God to show you where to get the information. This week, as you face the challenges unique to your life that you're called to live, seek to know and do the will of God. Study the Bible. Talk to wise believers. But also get alone with God and listen, like Ananias did. Listen for his voice. It may surprise you. It certainly did to Ananias. But he will lead you in right paths for his name's sake. In that insert, that little outline, I've included at the bottom a little space for you to consider what it is God is calling you to in your life. And we'll take a moment or two of silence after this message concludes. And I'd like you to make a note during that silence to name what you will seek God's will concerning. When and where you will do it. Don't just say, I'm going to sit down Monday morning before breakfast. I'm going to get up 15 minutes early, half an hour early. Whether he leads you to Africa or to the forgotten neighbor next door, God loves you and wants his best for you. Everything changes when we live in the truth of a knowable God. Let's go to the Lord in silent prayer. Oh Lord, show us your way. Help us to grow stronger each day. In Jesus' name.